verses under Jacob called from Canaan. Look first of all at verses 16 to 20, as under as the title of Pharaoh's grateful decision. Verse 16, the fame thereof is heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well. It pleased Pharaoh greatly to hear that Joseph's brethren had met with them. They have been united together. They have been joined together. Joseph, by God's providence and his kindness, had served Pharaoh well. He had interpreted the dreams that God had sent to Pharaoh, telling him that there would be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of scarcity. And Joseph had been appointed as a prince in Egypt to organize and oversee the gathering in of the harvest. And it had been a great and mighty harvest for 7 years. And Egypt greatly prospered. There was a famine everywhere else. And all the nations around about came to Egypt. And they came to buy corn. So Egypt had been greatly prospered and greatly enriched. And all the nations around about have been very dependent upon Egypt, that they may have provision to see them through the famine. So Egypt and Pharaoh prospered well under Joseph. And so when he realized that Joseph and his brethren were together, it pleased him to see that they were bonded together, that they were united together. And so, in a sense of gratitude towards Joseph, what he had done for us, he thought, well, I can afford to be generous to Joseph and his brother. And so in verses 17 to 18, we have Pharaoh's promise. Say to your brother, Joseph, gather your brothers together and laden up their beasts, go back to Canaan and take with you the wagons that you need to bring your father and bring all your household down from Canaan to Egypt. Bring them here as well. We have prospered greatly. We have plenty of food, plenty of corn. Your family are out in Canaan as a place of desolation, famine, nothing. Because the famine was very sore, very severe. And so said, Joseph, you served me well. I want to, in a sense of gratitude, give something back. So here's my promise. Get your father, get your household, bring them all down here into Egypt. And ye shall eat of the fat of the land. I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. I will give you space to settle in. Bring your families down, Joseph, that they may enjoy the fruit of the land of Egypt. And so in verses 19 and 20, that's what he does. He sends his brethren, he gathers them together, and he gets together to hear the wagons. And these wagons are to assist the families to carry them down. They don't have to walk, because I'm sure they're very weak. So he provides transport for them to bring them down from Canaan into the land of Egypt. And provides food and everything else for the journey. You don't have to want for anything. And even that stuff, regard not your stuff. Whatever possessions you have in the land of Canaan, don't be worried about bringing them with you. We have more than adequate provision here. All the good of Egypt is yours. Don't worry about bringing all your possessions with you. Whatever the treasures of Egypt, whatever the richness of Egypt, whatever the prosperity of Egypt, the fruit of Egypt, it's all yours. You can enjoy that. So don't worry about bringing what meager possessions you may have, that you may have. Regard not your stuff. Here's the transport. Get your families on board. Bring your little ones, bring your children, bring your flocks and whatever else you have, and come down into Egypt. And here you can settle and enjoy the blessings of this land. Don't be concerned by bringing all that you have with you, all the possessions of Egypt. I'll give to you the promise of Pharaoh and to Joseph's brethren, to Joseph's father and their families. Come down and live and dwell amongst us. Joseph, your brother, has been a means of our prosperity, and for that reason I'm willing to share it with you. Get you up, gather your families, and come down and dwell with us. I will give you land, and you shall enjoy the fruit of it. Then secondly, in verses 21 to 24, we have Joseph's generous distribution. The children of Israel did so. He gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and he gave them provision to get them up to Canaan and to provide for the whole family as they journey back down again. But not only does he provide them with wagons, with transport to save them walking, he also provides them provision for the way, but he also gives to his brothers changes of clothes, fresh clothes, clean clothes. But to Benjamin, he favours Benjamin. He gives him 5 changes of clothes and 300 pieces of silver. He shows favour even unto Benjamin. His brother, his close brother, the brother of his mother and his father. Was he testing them? Or is he showing his love for his brethren, particularly for Benjamin? He gives him more than all the rest, and money as well. So he's generous to his brother. But he also has provision made for his father as well. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses, laden with all the good things of Egypt, as a token. Father, this is a sample of what you're going to enjoy in Egypt. 10 asses full of, laden down and burdened with the good things of Egypt, the treasures of Egypt, as a taster. This is the sort of thing that Egypt is full of, that when you come down to Egypt, you will share in and participate in and enjoy. And 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father as he journeys down. So it's not just the practical provision for his father and for his family as they journey down, but a sense of, a taste of the actual good things, the prosperity and richness in Egypt. Matthew Henry says that the wealthy should be generous. For what is the abundance of good things for but to do good with them? They have become prosperous. Joseph had become prosperous, and he was using his wealth to do good even unto his brother. So the wealthy should be generous, says Matthew Henry. For what is it all this abundance of goodness for but to do good unto others, to share it with others, that they may be blessed by it also. And then in verse 24, as he sends his brothers out with all the wagons, with all the provisions, and with all the good things to his father, Jacob and Canaan, he leaves them with this warning. See that you fall not out by the way. Don't argue amongst yourselves over what has just happened. Don't reproach each other for what has just happened. You can't say that of all that has happened, you are more guilty than I was. This has all happened because of what you have done. Don't argue with each other. Don't try and put greater blame on one another than on yourself. All were guilty to one degree or another. But he says, don't fall out by the way. We are brothers. One another, we are brothers, and we have the same Father. So we are united together. Why fall out if we are brothers with one Father, the same Father? We are brothers of Joseph, who has reconciled us to ourselves. We are reconciled to him. He has reconciled us to him. Surely if we fall out now with each other, do we not bring shame upon his name, who has reconciled us to him? Look what we have done to him, and yet he has received us. We have been reconciled together. Surely if Joseph can reconcile us to himself, we have no reason to fall out one with another. We are all guilty. All the brethren were guilty of what had happened to Joseph. If we have a reason to reproach anybody, we should reproach ourselves and not each other. Instead of saying, well, which one of you is more guilty? We should look to ourselves and say, well, I am guilty. And if we want to approach anybody, I should reproach myself and confess my sin. If we seek God's forgiveness for our own sins, then how can we start as brethren falling out one with another and reproaching each other? If Joseph has forgiven us, if we're looking to God to forgive us for our sin, then surely the last thing we're going to do is fall out with each other over what each other has done. And then see that you fall out by the way. As you head out, as you journey back to Canaan, remember you're still traveling through Egypt, and there are all these Egyptians who are watching you, who are seeing you, and they're unbelieving. They're Joseph's brothers. The great prince who has done so much for us, he has organized the harvest for the past 7 years, that we have had plenty, and here he is, and he has been reconciled with his brothers at long last, and there they are arguing amongst each other. What impact would that have upon the world if we are fighting each other, if we are reproaching each other, if we fall out? So Jacob, as Joseph says to his brother in this final warning as they leave, see that you fall not out by the way. And then thirdly, verses 25 to 28, we see Israel's great determination. In verses 25 to 26, they bring this joyful news to their father Jacob. Joseph is still alive. Not only is he still alive, but he is also the prince of the land of Egypt. He is governor over all the land. There's only one higher than him, and that's Pharaoh himself. He has been sold into slavery, but they didn't tell him that. But now he is being raised as governor over all the land of Egypt. Your son Joseph is still alive. Great news, joyful news. But Jacob's heart faints. For he believes him not. You trying to mock me? You trying to make fun of me? I have spent years mourning the loss of my son, and you come in here singing the joys of him still alive. And are you mocking me here? Are you making fun at my expense? So, no, no, no. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, he saw all the provision that Joseph had made for them. Father, these wagons are for the family, for you and for our loved ones to travel down into Egypt. We don't have to walk there. We have the comfort of the wagons to travel down there. And here are the asses as a token of the richness and the good things that we will enjoy in the land of Egypt. And here's the corn and the bread and the meat to provide us and to fill us and to feed us as we journey down to Egypt. And when he saw that, when he saw what Joseph had provided for them, when he heard all that he had said, his spirit revived. He was enlightened. He was lifted up. He was overjoyed. It's enough. That's enough. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. My son Joseph is yet alive. And here we have his determination. I will go and see him before I die. I want to go down and meet with my son Joseph before I die. His great determination to be where his son is. To meet up once again. The one whom he thought was lost, gone forever. He'll never see again. He's still alive. And his determination, regardless of his old age, regardless of what the situation is, I want to meet my son again. I want to see him before I die. So what lessons can we take from these verses? Well, first of all, we see that Pharaoh was favorably disposed towards Joseph's family. He and all of Egypt, as we said, had been greatly blessed through Joseph and what God had done through Joseph for the land of Egypt. And so he could afford, as I say, to be generous. When life is good, when we're prospering, when we have all the advantages and everything is going well for us, we want it to continue. We want more of the same. In John 6, verse 26, after the feeding of the 5,000, Christ had fed them with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and they were following after him. Jesus says to them in verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." They benefited personally. They were fed. They had received the advantage of that. They were fed in their bodies and they wanted more. They weren't following him because they saw the miracles. They weren't following him because he was the Messiah. He says to them, "You did eat loaves and were filled. You were physically satisfied. It's a physical enjoyment that satisfied you. That's why you're still following me. It went well. You had your fill. It wasn't because of who I am, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who does wondrous miracles. It wasn't that. It was your stomachs. You did eat of the loaves and you were physically satisfied. We look after those things and want more of those things that we enjoy. It wasn't because of Christ or who he is, but because they got something out of it. Something material. Something that they enjoyed and they wanted more. And so when life is well, we want more. When life seems to be good, we want more. Adverse experiences, and we want to get away from them. If we have the advantage and we receive the advantage, we want more. But if life turns bad, if things become difficult, we want to get away from it. Why is God doing this to me? Why am I suffering like this? It should end. It's not right. Want it over. All the good things that God gives us, we'll seek after. But all the bad things, we want to turn away from them. We can see it in our society today. There are those who have benefited, no doubt, from the European Union, so they want to remain in. There are those who have suffered from the European Union. They want to get out. If we go back 100 years ago to the Home Rule crisis here in Ireland, there are those who said that British rule was tyrannical and oppressive and we want out. And there are others who prospered and did well under British imperialism and they wanted to remain in. If we don't like something, we want to get rid of it. If we do like it, we want more of it. So our personal experiences can determine our actions. Now that, you say, is maybe understandable. But is there another way? Is there a better way of looking at things other than by our personal experiences? We can look very briefly at the life of Joseph and his experiences. He was a man who honoured his parents, who honoured his father, and who obeyed his father. And we read in Genesis 37 verses 2 to 4 that he reported unto his father the evil ways of his brothers. Jacob would discipline his brothers and bring them back into line again. Joseph was loved by his father and received his coat of many colours. It was a blessing to him. And yet his brothers hated him. He received the dreams from God, and he told it to his brothers, and he hated them all the more. In verse 28, they sold him into slavery. In verse 36 of Genesis 37, he's sold to Potiphar. Adverse conditions. How would he respond? Why has God done this to me? No, he doesn't do that. In Genesis 39, the Lord is with him, and he faithfully serves his master Potiphar in obedience to the word of God. And so he's raised to prominence in the house of Potiphar. But then adverse conditions come again, where he's falsely accused and put in prison. Why has God done this? This is terrible. This is wrong. No, God is still with him. In verse 21, God shows favour. He shows mercy to him and gives him favour in the sight of the prison keeper. And he serves God faithfully, even in the adverse circumstances of the prison. He serves God faithfully, even there. And then in Genesis 40, the butler and the baker receive these dreams, and he interprets these dreams, and he says to them, to the butler in verses 14 and 15, to show kindness to him, that when he is released and when he goes back into service with Pharaoh, that he will mention his case to Pharaoh. In verse 23, the butler forgot all about Joseph. Adverse circumstances, this is not fair, I want out. He doesn't do that. He faithfully continues to serve God despite his adverse circumstances. He remains faithful. It's not his circumstances, whether they're favourable or adverse, that determines his action. It's his faithfulness to God. And God remains faithful to him. Yes, there are these trials and difficulties, but he remains faithful to God, and God raises him up again. We can look at the experience of Job, as our brother David Cinnamon has been speaking of the past few months. Job. Look how God had blessed Job. And Satan comes and says, look, that's because you're favourable to him. He's only worshipping you because of the favourable circumstances that you have shown to him. Okay. Take away all his wealth. Take away all his riches. And they were all removed from him. And yet he still worships God. He still bows down to God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of God. And he sinned not against God, nor he charged God, nor charged he God foolishly. His circumstances were good, but they changed. But his faithfulness to God remained the same. And in Job chapter 2, he's struck down with these boils on his body. And his wife encourages him to say, look, curse God and die. Bring it all to an end. End the suffering now. What does Job do? Foolish woman. He charges his wife with being speaking foolishly. Shall we not receive good from God as well as evil? And Job sinned not with his lips against God. His circumstances did not determine his action. It's his faith in God that determined his action. Whether good or evil, whether advantageous or adverse, he, like Joseph, remained faithful unto God. We see the example of Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26. Three times he prayed that the cup be taken from him. And yet he says in verse 39, nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will. Obedience to God. What would we do? We would probably want the cup taken away from us. But no, not as I will, but as I will. Faithfulness to God in adversity as well as in blessing. And so we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, there was a new king raised over Egypt who knew not Joseph. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't experience Joseph. He didn't know the God of Joseph. He didn't know how God had blessed the land of Egypt through Joseph. He didn't know Joseph. And when he looked out and he saw the multitude of Hebrews in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, he perceived a threat there. And so he acted sinfully and brought the people under tyranny and oppression. What he saw in circumstances determined his action. Not was it right or was it wrong. Not was it sinful or righteousness. He saw the multitude of the Hebrews. I perceived there was a threat there. And that determined his action. Do we serve God? Do we serve mammon? Is it our circumstances that determine our actions, favourable or unfavourable? Or is it God and his righteousness and holiness? Secondly, verse 20, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Don't think of what you have here and now. There's something better, something greater, something more precious awaiting the people of God when they leave this world. The things of this world, what are they? They're but stuff. But the treasures of heaven are something greater. The stuff of this world decays. The stuff of this world fades away. The stuff of this world can be decay and be eaten up. Thieves can break in and steal it. But the treasures of heaven are eternal. The treasures of heaven don't decay. They don't diminish in value. They can't be taken from you. Regard not the stuff here when there's greater things ahead, a greater value, a greater blessedness. Matthew Henry says, for those for whom Christ intends shares in his heavenly glory ought not to regard the stuff of this world. There are better things reserved for us in that blessed land, whether our Joseph has gone to repair a place. The things of this world, don't regard them very highly. They're useful, they have their place, but don't hold on to them to the detriment of that which is better. To lose all of them and to gain something better, something spiritual, something eternal, something of immense value. Let us look then, not to our physical blessings and circumstances, but to those spiritual blessings that God has for us, waiting for us in heaven itself. So regard not the stuff, your stuff, for the good of all the land, all the land of Egypt is yours. Regard not earthly things, for all the good of heaven is yours. Thirdly, verse 24. See that you fall not out of the way. I suppose you can say it's a negative statement that Joseph makes here. Well, it is a sense of a negative statement. But in contrast, in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Christ says a grander, more positive statement. It's not a case of, see that you fall not out, by the way, but rather, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. It's a more positive, grander statement, and don't fall out. Don't argue the bit out. Don't reproach each other, but rather, love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. As Joseph reconciled his brothers to him, so his brothers were to reconcile one to another. As Jesus Christ has loved us, so we are to love one another. Don't fall out, by the way. Don't let the world see you falling out, reproving one another, reproaching one another, arguing with each other and against each other. Verse 35, Christ says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. The world is watching. Is that how Christians behave? Falling out with one another by the wayside? Christ says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We show that love to each other, a willingness to forgive when there's acknowledgement of sin and repentance. Don't go on and on and on. You said that against Joseph, and you were going to do this. And if we've been reconciled to Joseph, if we've been reconciled to Jesus Christ, to God our Father in heaven through Christ, forgive one another. Love one another as I have loved you, as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this, all men will know. They'll see that love for each other and say, these guys, they're the disciples of Jesus Christ. Just as the Egyptians will say, there go the brothers of Joseph. See how they've been reconciled to each other. Reconciled to their brother Joseph. Reconciled to one another. Let us love one another. So the world will say, ah, these guys, they really are the disciples of Jesus Christ. And then finally, in verse 28, we have Israel, Jacob. I will go and see him before I die. My Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Joseph was taken from him. He had sent him out to see how his brothers were getting on, to look after his brothers' welfare. And Jacob expected him to return. But his brothers had him sold into slavery. Joseph was taken from him. He had suffered much at the hands of his brethren. He had been brought to shame, to a prison. But God had exalted him and made him prince over all the land of Egypt. And they would fulfill those dreams that God had given him, that they would bow down before him. Jacob would go down and see him again. He, whom he understood was and believed to have been dead, is now alive again. He who had been brought low to a position of shame in a prison, God had exalted and raised to be a prince over them all. Jesus Christ was brought to a position of shame on the cross. Cursed is all who hang on the cross. He was brought to a position of shame. He was put to death and laid in a grave. He who was dead was made alive again. And God had exalted him to be Lord over all the earth. Do we not see here in these verses, this verse, a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was dead and alive again. Jacob thought, understood Joseph to be dead. And he mourned the death of his son Joseph. But now he rejoices that he's alive again. He knows him to be alive. And he wants to go and see him. He wants to be with him. Do we know that Christ, who is dead, is alive again? And do we want to be with him? Do we want to follow him? Want to obey him? Be reconciled to him? To serve him? And where he is, we shall be also. Joseph was in Egypt. Jacob wanted to be where he was. I will go and see him. I will go and be where he is. And Christ spoke of his death, and his disciples were disturbed and troubled by it. He said, do not be troubled. Do let your heart be troubled. For where I am, ye shall be also. For I will come and gather you unto myself. Joseph sent his brothers back to gather his family and his father Jacob unto himself. A picture of the resurrection of Christ and a picture of the gathering of the people of God unto Christ. Glorious prospect. The spirit of Jacob was revived when this became a reality, and when he was convinced of it, when he was persuaded of the truthfulness of this, his spirit revived. He had fainted at the thought of what his sons had told him. But then he saw what had been provided for him. And his spirit was revived. And he was determined to be with his son Joseph. A picture of the resurrection of Christ and the gathering together of all the people to be with the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that thrill us? Does that revive our spirits? Does that encourage us to carry on in adverse circumstances or in advantageous circumstances? It doesn't matter. Does it encourage us and stir us to carry on for the Lord Jesus Christ, following him and serving him, that in all things he will receive the glory. Amen.